We are glad to greet you in the worthy name of the High King of Heaven, who is the treasure of His people, the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whom we honor and to whom we give glory for this privilege that is ours to minister the Word this morning. It's good to see each of you. We're thankful for God's goodness that has allowed us to come together in the name of His dear Son. I want to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. And I'd like for us from that portion of God's Word to read the opening 17 verses of that chapter. The chapter itself is a long one. It's one that speaks of the institution of the Passover with the nation of Israel as God was about to lead them out of Egyptian bondage. The passage is one that is very instructive, though, with regard to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the Passover itself was but a presentation, really, of a greater deliverance that God would accomplish by His grace through our Savior. We want to look together at these words this morning, then, of Exodus chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 through 17 in the will of the Lord. And I'd like for us to think particularly about the passage from the standpoint of some words of John the Baptist that we find in the Gospel of John. And I know the words are familiar to you, but let me quote them for you nevertheless. From John 1:29, you will remember that as our Lord walked along the banks of Jordan, John the Baptist there was engaged in baptizing and preparing people's hearts for Messiah's coming. And as our Lord was walking along the banks and John saw Him, He spoke to those around Him and He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." From the words of John this morning, as we look at Exodus chapter 12 together, I'd like for us to consider that thought. Behold the Lamb of God. And as we do so, as we look at this portion today, may God be pleased that if you're here and you do not know the Lord Jesus, that you have not looked to Him by faith, that you would do even as we have sung already in the words of a gospel hymn this morning, that you would look to the Lamb of God, who alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. May we just read this portion together, then, Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must see, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought out your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. For we trust that our God would add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His word as we look together at it this morning. May we just pause and ask His blessing upon His word now. Father, we are grateful that we can bow in that worthy name of the one who is your Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, today for His cleansing blood. Thank you, Father, for His perfect sacrifice. And Father, we thank you for how in the Old Testament you gave pictures of our Savior. You gave those stories that looked ahead to the Lamb who was coming. And Father, our prayer today for any who have not trusted the Lord Jesus in this place is that he or she might look to the Lamb. Look to your Lamb, O God. And Father, for those of us who have, may we rejoice together in such a rich provision in your dear Son. Father, we ask you now to bless and magnify your Son by your Spirit. In his worthy name we ask it. Amen. As we look together at these words of Exodus 12, as we said, we give you just by way of direction and as well a title, the words of John 1:29, Behold the Lamb, or to use the more full words of John, Behold the Lamb of God. John there spoke of the Savior, and he did so in John 1 in a very obvious light that those who heard him could recognize. The Jews who gathered to his baptism, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, as John spoke to them of the coming Messiah and of their need to prepare themselves for the coming of Messiah, John used this image to speak of our Savior, one that we find in Exodus 12 as well as in other portions of the Old Testament. He told his hearers, Behold the Lamb of God. And as he did so, I'm satisfied in my mind that among those other references of the Old Covenant that we could look at in the Scriptures, John had in mind, no doubt, these words of Exodus 12 as he admonished those, his hearers, to look to Christ, to behold the Lamb. As we look at these words of Exodus 12 this morning, my desire is that you would see why John would have referenced himself to this portion. Why has he looked to this portion to point others to look to Christ? Why you who are here without Christ need a Savior. And as well, why God has made an excellent provision so that if you look to Christ, you will be both saved and saved. As we look at this portion, I would ask you to notice, first of all, the land's punishment. And I direct your attention back to the words of verse 12, in which God speaks clearly to Moses about the judgment that is to befall Egypt. Now, you'll remember there's been a colossal struggle that's taken place. Moses has gone to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, with God's demand, Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go that they may serve me. And there's been the struggle as Pharaoh asks, Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And God begins by a series of plagues to strike Egypt and to bring Egypt low. He begins to judge Egypt, but Pharaoh is resolute. Pharaoh is stubborn and hardened, and he will not let the children of Israel go. That brings us to this last, to this final plague with which God will smite, with which God will strike the land of Egypt. As God does so, he announces it here. And in the words again of verse 12, God says this to Moses, For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, or I am Jehovah, the name of the God who was questioned by Pharaoh. When Moses said, "Thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel," Pharaoh asked, "Who is Jehovah?" Let me tell you clearly, he is finding out who this great, who this mighty God is, the one who is God, God alone. So it is that God speaks and he says, "I will pass through the land of Egypt this night." God speaks of judgment that he is going to bring upon the Egyptians. It is to fall upon the land. But it's a land, it's a judgment that will fall in a definite way, not only upon the Egyptians, but upon all who are unprepared. Now there comes a point in the plagues which God had sent upon Egypt when God puts a distinction between Israel and Egypt. And when the cattle were slain of the Egyptians, the cattle were untouched among Israel. When the darkness that was felt could be sensed in the Egyptians' homes, we read the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. God speaks of that. He says, "I put a distinction between my people and Egypt." But here that distinction is going to have to be applied very patently by Israel if they are going to experience freedom from this plague. Because as God sends the angel to pass through the land, every home is going to be struck where there is a firstborn, either of man, of humanity, or of beast. God is going to send that judgment. It matters not if they're Egyptian or Israelite, if they're unprepared. It is really a picture of coming judgment. It speaks of a reality that is greater than what we see here in Exodus chapter 12. You see, Egypt in the scripture stands really as a picture, a type, a representation of this world. And what do we know about this world? What is one definite reality that scripture speaks of about this world? The Bible makes it clear that the world that you and I live in is a world under judgment. It is a world that demands. It is a world whose sin calls out for the definite judgment and punishment of God. God's judgment came, did it not, on the old world. Even as we hear the rain fall now, God sent upon the world, that old world as Peter calls it, a flood. And in that flood there were only 8 saved. What had happened? Sin of humanity cried out for God's judgment. The sin of humanity demanded God's punishment. God who is holy, God who is righteous in his being, cannot overlook sin. I realize in our day we have all kinds of ways of justifying it. We have all kinds of ways of glancing over it or countenance it. But it's not the case with God. God is a God who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He cannot look with favor upon sin. Indeed, he will not do so. Sin demands his judgment. Sin cries out for punishment from the living God. Though we may say of sin in our own nation, it's a personal matter. Brothers and sisters and friends this morning, God must judge sin. If he did not, he would cease to be God. Because his holiness demands that he deal rightly, he deal justly with sin, and sin must be punished. So it is that we read in the scripture, as we do in the words of Ezekiel, the prophet of personal accountability in the Bible. In Ezekiel chapter 18, God says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." But God's not speaking only there of the reality of physical death. God is speaking as well of the reality of eternal punishment, what the Bible calls the second death, when men will be tormented forever because of their sin in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. Let me tell you this morning, hell is a reality. Let me tell you this morning, eternal punishment is a reality. Sin which demands God's judgment demands an eternal punishment. And the plague that God says he's going to strike Egypt with, in so many ways, it is mild compared to the final punishment of sin that will befall the ungodly. When our Lord Jesus comes back, the Bible says in flaming fire, he's going to take vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I ask you, are you ready for that day? Are you prepared? Sin which demands God's judgment calls for His punishment. God was going to pass through the land of Egypt, and He was going to strike. He was going to smite all of Egypt. In the words as well of verse 12, we read not only of God's judgment on Egypt, but God says, even against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. God had been doing that surely in the plagues. The chief god of the Egyptian pantheon was Ra or Re, the sun god. What had God done to him? God had brought on in an unannounced plague. Generally the plagues were announced, but in an unannounced plague, God had caused a darkness to come on Egypt which could be felt, the Bible says. Now, I've not had many darknesses like that. I've had a lot of times in darkness where there's been enough of a little bit of light that after my night vision came, I could sense a little something, but this was a darkness that was eerie. You could not see anything. You could almost sense the feeling of the darkness in your soul. What did God do? He struck the Egyptians' major god, the sun god. The Egyptians worshipped cattle. What did God cause? A plague upon their livestock that caused the death of their animals. What was God doing? He was executing judgment upon all the false gods of Egypt. Why? To show that He is God and God alone. In that coming day of judgment, let me tell you, not only is God going to judge those who are unprepared for that day, but God's also going to execute judgment against all the false gods of this world and show that He is God alone. He's going to show that Buddha is no refuge. He's going to show that Krishna is no hiding place. He's going to show that there's no safety in Muhammad. All of the men, all of the false gods, all of the religions of the world who claim to have reality, God is going to execute judgment against them. There's only going to be one who stands in that day. Let me tell you His name, Jesus Christ. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that He, Jesus Christ, is Lord. That's the reality of punishment to which the punishment of Egypt points, the land's punishment. But over against that, I'm glad I can tell you there's more. I don't want to sound like Paul Harvey, but I do want to tell you the rest of the story. The good news is, although there is punishment, although there is a plague that is going to fall and it's going to strike Egypt so that a cry is going to go out from Egypt such as had never been heard prior to that time, so it will be at the last day. Men will call upon rocks and hills to hide them from the wrath of God that's going to fall upon this world. But may I tell you that alongside that bad news, there is some good news from heaven this morning. There is good news from heaven about a Savior in whom sinners can be hidden, in whom we can be protected, in whom we can find a refuge from the wrath of God Almighty. I would ask you to notice with me the statement that we find about the Lord's Passover. It's condensed there in verse 13. I want us to look at more than those verses, but just if you would notice what is said there. After God announces the judgment, the land's punishment in verse 12, He takes the people of Israel thinking back to His own Passover, the Lamb, the Passover, and He says this about it in verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land. Here God speaks about His Passover. He speaks about, one, a provision that He made for Israel so that they could be kept safe. I want us to notice what is said at length about this Passover in verses 3 through 10 of this chapter, Exodus 12. As we mentioned earlier, that God had said He had put a distinction between His people Israel and Egypt. That statement is found. I won't ask you to turn there, but that statement is found in Exodus 8:23. In the King James margin, there's a footnote that says the word division or distinction, that word is actually ransom or redemption. The Hebrew word is pethuth. God says, I put a ransom between my people. Here in Exodus 12, that ransom is filled out. The one who makes the difference between Egypt and Israel, the one who stands in the gap between God's people and those who are not His. He's pictured here by a lamb who is the Passover. If you will notice what is said, first of all, about the preparation of the lamb as God gives commandment to Israel. Notice, if you will, in the words of verse 3 again, what God says to Moses for Israel. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. That's the first of the statements that God gives through Moses and Aaron to Israel about the preparation of the lamb who was the Passover. Now, we're soon approaching the season of the year that within Christendom is called Easter. But before it was called Easter, it bore another name. A name that was owing to what we read about here in Exodus chapter 12. It was called Passover. Passover. The time at what we would call the vernal equinox. Spring, in other words. The time when the moon is full. In the month of March or April, it varies according to the moon, which was known as Passover. We think of it now often as Easter. It was a time which God told Israel it would be to them the beginning of months. It would be the first of the year for them, in other words. The month Abib would be the Hebrew calendar month. God announces that this would be the beginning of months because He's going to bear His arm in setting Israel apart specifically as a nation to Himself. And as God speaks of that, that sacrifice, that ceremony which was to mark Israel's beginning, was the Passover. It would look back for Israel to what God had done in leading them out of the bondage of Egypt. But it would also look forward. Just as at the Lord's table, we look back. But we also look forward. In the Lord's Supper, we look back to what Christ has accomplished through His blood shedding, through the giving of His life for us. But we also look forward till He come. So for Israel in the Passover, they looked back to that great event in which God delivered them from Egyptian bondage. But there was a looking forward to that final lamb that God would provide. To that lamb that God provided when He sent Messiah. God speaks here of the Passover, and He says in the words that we read in verse 3, in the 10th day of this month you shall take every man a lamb. That lamb was to be kept according to what we read that follows to the 14th day of the month. We read in verse 5 about the lamb these words, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And then we read in verse 6, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Now, we have been told that according to the Jewish tradition or Jewish custom, the lamb who was stated as having to be without blemish, that lamb was examined as it was taken on the 10th day. The lamb was examined until the 14th day. It was checked out. So that the Israelites could be assured that it was thoroughly without blemish, that it was lacking in no way to meet the demand of God. Interestingly, when our Lord Jesus, the final Passover, when He was about to give Himself as a ransom for many, from those days prior to His time and being given as the ransom, over that time, Israel examined the lamb. You remember how it's spoken of in the questions that came to Him? The Herodians came with the Pharisees, an unlikely group to mingle together, but they had one common objective. That was hatred of Christ and the desire to destroy Him. And they came and asked, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And you remember our Lord's answer, show me a penny. He got the coin from them to show they were using Rome's currency. Then He said, whose head's on the inscription? Whose image is this? Caesar's. Then He said, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Render to God what belongs to God. They couldn't catch Him. Israel examined the lamb again. They asked, what's the greatest commandment? He told them, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbors yourself. They couldn't get Him. Sadducees came. They didn't believe in the resurrection, so they thought they'd make both the resurrection and our Lord look foolish. And they told the story about the woman who was married to the man who had six brothers, and she was married to them all according to the law, the principle, the custom of Levirate marriage. Then the Lord Jesus answered them clearly. They examined the lamb, and you know what they found out? The lamb was without blemish. They couldn't hang the lamb on anything. They couldn't hook him. He was without blemish. All of Israel had to say what Pilate said about the lamb. We find no fault in him. The lamb met the standard. The lamb met the test. But you know, the greatest thing is the lamb that God provided, he met God's own test. He met God's standard. You and I have not. We have all sinned. We've all missed the mark and come short of the glory of God, the scripture says in Romans 3:23. But the Father said about his Son these words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The Lord Jesus passed the mark fully. He met the Father's standard. He is the unblemished Lamb. We read further about the preparation of the Lamb that in the words that we find there in verse 8. The first part, "They shall eat the flesh." This is concerning the lamb. "They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire." Then I want you to notice verse 9. Again, this is about the preparation of the Passover lamb. "Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof." I ask you to notice that because it speaks specifically there of how it was that God desired the lamb to be prepared. The children of Israel were told in their eating of the lamb. We'll say more about that, God willing, in just a moment. But in their eating of the lamb, the children of Israel were not to eat of it raw, nor, as our King James reads, sodden or boiled with water. Why was that? Well, God wanted the lamb to be dealt with in a very distinctive way. You see, the boiling of the lamb with water would have somehow ameliorated, it would have somehow softened the effect of the fire. But when the lamb was to be prepared, the lamb was to feel fully the heat. What was that pointing forward to? Brothers and sisters, I submit to you, it was pointing out nothing other than when our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, there was to be absolutely nothing that would soften or dull the heat of the wrath of God that befell him on the cross. The lamb wasn't to be boiled with water. It was to be exposed to the roasting fire. What was that pointing out? There was to be no softening, no slackening of the judgment of God that befell the Lord Jesus on the tree of the cross. When he went to that cross, when it became the altar upon which he, the priest, offered himself the sacrifice, when that took place, the wrath of God was to fall full force on him, the substitute. Just like it will fall full force one day upon every unprepared sinner. There was to be no softening, no slackening of divine wrath toward our Savior. The lamb was to feel the heat. The lamb was to feel the fire. And I tell you this, beloved, he did. On the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? And I tell you the reason to that question that came forth from the holy soul of the Son of God was he was abandoned because the Father's wrath was falling on him. The wrath which will one day say to sinners, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That wrath had to abandon the Son when the Son became sin for us, the one who knew no sin. And through the commandment for the preparation of the lamb, God showed that the fire was to consume fully the lamb. It was to take the lamb. Our Lord Jesus felt the fire and heat of God's wrath. We see also concerning the lamb, the Passover here, we see the participation in the lamb. God speaks about that as he gives the command concerning the lamb. And I want you to notice, if you will, first of all, verse 4. as we think about the participation in the Lamb, having seen its preparation. In verse 4 of Exodus 12, we read, "And if the household be too little for the Lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto him, next unto his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the Lamb." Now the children of Israel had to partake of the Lamb. They had to apply the blood, as we see, but they also had to partake of the Lamb. And in the words of verse 4, God says this about the Lamb. If the household, that is, if the family, is too little or too small for the Lamb, then let them share the Lamb with their neighbor next door. Now, I would just simply point this out about the participation in the Lamb. While it is said that the household may be too little for the Lamb, we do not read that the Lamb was too little for the household. That's good news to me. Let me tell you this morning, there is in Jesus Christ a full and sufficient pardon, redemption for sinners. You need not today stay back thinking, "He can't handle my sin." I tell you this, there is no sin that the blood of Christ can handle, except for that sin, the unpardonable one of blasphemy of the Spirit. But anyone who feels in their heart a desire for forgiveness from Jesus Christ, I'm minded to tell you, they haven't committed that one. There is no sin that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse if one longs to be cleansed. We sang that this morning in that hymn, did we not? The first stanza of "Look to the Lamb of God." If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. If you're here today and your heart longs to be free from sin, I tell you there's cleansing power in the blood, and you can be washed white today. You can be washed fully, washed clean through the blood of Christ. But I'm a, you know the list. Some might say I'm an adulterer, but I'm an immoral person, but I'm a drunkard, but I'm a... The Bible would say to God's people, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were justified, but you were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." I don't want to sound irreverent here, but just to shake your minds and jog your thinking, I think it is said of the detergent Tide, it gets out the dirt that others leave behind. Let me tell you this about the blood of Jesus Christ. Religion can't cleanse you. Morality won't wash you. Your good works won't do it. But let me tell you this, the blood of Christ will get the dirt out. It'll get the sin out that others leave behind. Religion won't change you, but Christ can. And if today you stand in need of a Redeemer, look to the Lamb. He's not too little for the household. You know, I've got a large household. I'm glad to know the Lamb's not too little for my house. I'm glad to know that if I had 60 children, not 6, the Lamb wouldn't be too little for my house. He's able to cleanse. He's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. As we think further about the participation in the Lamb, God spoke in verse 7 about the sprinkling of the blood, and He said, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it." God speaks here of the application of the blood. And if you will, spiritually, that is what sinners need. We need the blood of Christ to be applied inwardly and powerfully to the heart. We need the blood of God's Lamb, the Lord Jesus, to be applied to the doorposts and lintels of our heart. That takes place when we feed on the Lamb, not eating physically or literally, but when we feed on Him by faith, as our Lord Jesus spoke in John 6, when He said, "I am the bread of life. He that feeds on Me," and He spoke of that feeding as a coming to Him, that is a spiritual coming to Christ. And He spoke of "He that believeth on Me" in that chapter. How do we feed on God's Lamb? Not literally. We feed on Him by faith. We feed on Him by, in faith, going to Him as sinners and trusting Him, looking to Him if one's in need of a Savior, but knowing that God's provision is enough. God's provision of His Lamb is sufficient. this feeding on the Lamb that God demanded. It speaks of that faith that feeds on Christ for nourishment, sustenance, and salvation. If today you've not trusted Christ, if you're not feeding on Him by faith, I would invite you to look to Christ. Tonight, as we remember the Lord and His Supper in the will of our God, we'll take bread, those of us who love Him and know Him, and we'll confess our faith in Him by receiving that bread. It speaks of the fact that we are feeding on Him spiritually. You must partake of God's Passover to be saved. You must feed upon Christ. That's what our Lord meant when He said in John 6, He wasn't speaking about communion or the Lord's table or what some call Mass. When He said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. He was talking rather about a personal faith that trusts Jesus Christ wholly. If today you don't have that faith in Him, trust the Lord Jesus today. The words of the Lord go on here in Exodus chapter 12, and we read in the words of verse 8, the children of Israel were to eat of the last part, they were to eat of the lamb with bitter herbs. And as well they were to eat it, we read later in the words of verse 11, they were to eat it with their loins girded, their shoes on their feet, and their staff in their hand. They were to eat in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. We'll say more of that, God willing, in a moment. But there's one further thing that is said about the participation of the Lamb with which I would like to address you. If you'll notice in the words of verse 10, God said this about the Lamb and its participation. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. On the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar, the children of Israel were to eat of the lamb. And God said, you are not to eat of the lamb tomorrow. Why is that? Because in a definite way, the Holy Spirit doesn't have a tomorrow. If you're here today without Christ and you're thinking, I'll eat of the Lamb tomorrow, God says to you, eat of it today. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time, and today is the day of salvation. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. If you are here, never having by faith trusted the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, God's word to you is, eat of it today. God's word to you is, trust the Lamb today, for you know not what tomorrow may bring. God's word to you is, right now, this is the accepted time. And so I implore you, if you know not the Savior, trust the Lord Jesus today. While it is called today, harden not your heart. While it is called today, look to Christ. For there is salvation in Him, but there is no promise of tomorrow. Tomorrow's sun may never rise to bless thy long deluded sight. This is the time, O then be wise. Be saved. Be saved today. Trust Christ. As we read further in the words of Exodus 12, just briefly, we point out the Lord's pilgrim people from these words. Again, in verse 11, it says, thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Later, God says that they're to eat unleavened bread during this week of Passover in remembrance. Because you see, when you put leaven in bread, it takes time for leaven to rise. It's like yeast, you know, and it takes time for that bread to rise and fill out. God said it to Israel, you're going to eat in haste because you're going to be a pilgrim people to me, leaving Egypt, going to the promised land. Brothers and sisters, you and I who are saved, that's exactly what we need to remember if we've partaken of the Lord's Passover. We've been called to be a pilgrim people. We ought to live in this world with our staff in our hand, our shoes on our feet and our loins girded up. That is our robe sashed or belted around our waist because we're in traveling mode. You see, we're not here to stay. We're passing through. We need to hold all the treasures that are ours in Egypt with a loose hand because the Lord may call us to leave them today or tomorrow. We need to realize that we've been called to be pilgrims. We've been called to purge out the old leaven, a picture of sin in the Bible. Purge out the old leaven. Because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5. We're to keep the feast now with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. To purge out the malice, the leaven of malice and wickedness and sin. To be a holy people to the Lord our God. Why? Because we've eaten of the Lord's Passover, the Lamb Christ. If today you've not eaten of Him, if today you're not a pilgrim, who knows that you're headed for a city, the land of promise, the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If you've not partaken of Christ as Lord by faith, the Lamb, today we'd invite you to look to Him. We'd give you God's own word, look to Christ. Judgment is going to fall. Only they are safe who have applied the blood of the Lamb. Only they are safe who have fed on the Lamb. If today you've not done so, while it is called today, harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Look to Christ the Lamb, and you will find salvation. Brother, do we have a closing hymn? Number 232. Shall we stand together as we sing? Hymn 232. God says He will pass over all who look to Christ.
We'll sing the first and the second only, two verses, the first and the second, 232.